Into the His Hardline podcast, where we ignite independent and accurate thought, break the chains and shackles of mental bondage, challenge societal norms, and traverse through the timeless teachings of our Heavenly Father. Join us as we liberate minds and embrace the power of the Great Awakening while embracing true sovereignty. Welcome to the show.
You want answers? I think I'm entitled.
You want answers?
I want the truth! You can't handle the truth!
Thank you for tuning in to His Hardline Podcast. And if you want to find more shows like this, along with our social media links, you can find all that on hishardline.com. That's www.hishardline.com. I am Jason, your co-host, with our Sovereign Lord and Savior Christ Jesus at my side, because he is the host with the most and the most high. He's at the helm, behind the wheel, in the captain's chair, steering this great ship of ours through these crazy rough waters and this storm that we call life. So welcome to His Hardline. Today's show is titled Economic Development of America. We'll be reading out of the Field Training Manual 2000-25, Lesson 5. I believe it's Lesson 5. I have to go back and look now. And we'll be doing a reading out of Proverbs chapter 24, verses 15 through 16. And a little daily disclaimer. I want to clarify that while I serve as a lawful and honorable member of the Michigan General Jural Assembly in good standing, my expertise does not extend to being a licensed doctor, holistic health expert, financial advisor, biblical scholar, or bar lawyer. Additionally, I am not the official voice or face of the National, State, or County General Jural Assembly. And remember that I do not advocate for violence unless it is in self-defense of your family and those around you. And please note that the opinions, thoughts, and statements expressed on this platform are solely my own and for educational and entertainment purposes only. So Theodore Roosevelt, Teddy Roosevelt, once said, "Far better is it to dare mighty things, to win glorious triumphs, even though checkered by failure, than to rank with those poor spirits who neither enjoy nor suffer much, because they live in a gray twilight that knows not victory nor defeat." Let me repeat that. Teddy Roosevelt said, "For better is it to dare mighty things, to win glorious triumphs, even though checkered by failure, than it is to rank with those poor spirits who neither enjoy nor suffer much, because they live in a gray twilight that knows not victory nor defeat." Teddy Roosevelt's timeless quote here speaks volumes about the essence of human ambition, resilience, and the pursuit of greatness. In essence, he extols the virtues of taking bold risk and daring to achieve monumental feats, even if they come with the risk of failure. See, Roosevelt believed that experiencing setbacks and failures along the way is far more rewarding than living a life of stagnation and mediocrity. And that's exactly what we have, it seems more like these days, is more life living in stagnation and mediocrity. Nobody wants to be original anymore. Nobody wants to have ambition anymore. See, I think today, in today's world, Roosevelt's words hold an even greater relevance in our fast-paced, ever-changing world, especially in an era where comfort and security often tempt us to play it safe, if you will, and avoid taking risks. See, his message serves as a powerful reminder of the importance of embracing challenges and pushing the boundaries of what we believe is possible. See, in the realm of business, innovation, and personal development, those who dare to dream big and pursue ambitious goals are the ones who drive progress and inspire change. In a society where, well, let's just face it, in a society where instant gratification and the fear of failure can hold us back from realizing our full potential, Roosevelt's wisdom encourages us to embrace failure as a natural part of the journey toward success. But people don't know how to fail anymore. We're too scared to fail. We're too scared to fail. It's amazing. And whether in entrepreneurship or education or personal relationships, setbacks are not indicators of defeat, but rather opportunities for growth, learning, and resilience. I think Roosevelt's quote here challenges us to question the status quo and to resist the temptation to settle for a life of complacency and conformity. See, in a world where conformity often stifles creativity and innovation, daring to be different and pursuing our passions with courage and conviction can often lead to breakthroughs that redefine what is possible. And ultimately, Teddy's message resonates across the generations that have come before us and will come after us because it speaks to the fundamental human desire for meaning, purpose, and fulfillment. That's all three of those things are things that people desire: meaning, purpose, and fulfillment. And by daring to pursue mighty things, we not only enrich our own lives, but also inspire others to do the same. And so in today's world, where the pace of change is relentless and the challenges we face are daunting, Roosevelt's words remind us that the true fulfillment and greatness lie not in avoiding failure, but in daring to dream, dare, and ultimately triumph over adversity. Now, I want to read Proverbs chapter 24, verses 15 through 16. I found these two verses because I felt like they were very fitting with what we're going to be going over in the field training manual. Now, the field training manual, if you remember, is it was released in 1928. It was released in 1928, published for the Army. And if you don't know this already, it's a manual that instructs the military on how to restore a nation back to a republic from a democracy. And FDR tried to destroy this field training manual. Now, fortunately for the future of America, he was unsuccessful. And so what we're doing is we're reading through this field training manual. I believe this is lesson five. You know what? Let me just look real quick. Lesson five or six. I can't even remember because I don't write the lesson number in my show notes, but just for factual sakes, let's see here. Let me just find it. I believe this is it. Yeah, it's lesson five. And if you want, you can find this on the forums on national-assembly.net. I also have the link in the show notes from the previous shows of the reading. So, But Proverbs chapter 24, verses 15 through 16, and it reads, "Do not lie in wait at the abode of the just. Do not ravage their dwelling places. Though the just fall seven times, they rise again. But the wicked stumble from only one mishap." Now, Proverbs chapter 24, verses 16 here, I think really captures the essence of resilience and perseverance in the face of adversity. The imagery of the righteous falling seven times but rising again conveys the idea that setbacks and failures are inevitable in life. But what truly matters is the ability to bounce back and continue moving forward. Now, this verse emphasizes the distinction between the righteous and the wicked in how they respond to challenges. And while both may face difficulties and calamities, the righteous demonstrate resilience by refusing to be defeated by their setbacks, but instead, they draw on their inner strength and their determination to rise again, displaying a relentless spirit that refuses to be conquered by adversity. The number seven in biblical numerology often symbolizes completeness or perfection. It suggests that even when the righteous experience repeated failures or hardships, they remain steadfast in their faith and commitment to righteousness. Now, each fall represents a test or trial, and each rise signifies the triumph of resilience and perseverance. And similarly, Teddy Roosevelt's quote that we read earlier encourages men and women to dare mighty things and embrace challenges, even if they result in failure. See, folks, we cannot be scared of failure. We cannot. And like the righteous that we read about in the Proverbs, Roosevelt's words inspire us to rise above adversity, to learn from our failures, and to continue striving toward our goals with courage and determination. But Proverbs 24:16 and Roosevelt's quote highlight a very distinct importance that can't be overlooked, and that importance is resilience in the face of adversity and what comes about with the transformative power of having perseverance. And so it reminds us that the setbacks and failures, they're not only indicators of defeat, but it's also opportunities for growth. They're learning lessons. And by embracing resilience and persevering in the face of challenges, we can overcome any obstacle. We can achieve any greatness and ultimately leave a lasting, impactful legacy on the world around us. Now, before I get into lesson five of the field training manual, there was a lot of stuff that happened, obviously, in the news today. I'm not going to go over it in real great detail in this forum, because this is meant to be an educational segment during the week. But it is kind of noteworthy to bring up slightly. I'll be talking about probably more in detail on Saturday. And by the way, I was talking with Mike Gill, just FYI, and it just dawned on me. I don't know why it just now dawned on me the fact of the matter that Easter Sunday is coming up this Sunday. Now, I will not be having a live broadcast because my family, my wife's family, is getting together. So I'll be working that day. But then after work, I'll be going over to my mother-in-law's house, and I'll be hanging out with the family over there. But me and Mr. Mike Gill have rescheduled the show for him to be on. I think it was, what is it? April 7th? Let me look at my calendar. I think it's April 7th, whatever that following Sunday is. So it's not going to be on the 31st, but yeah, the 7th, April 7th, 6 p.m. So 2 weeks from Sunday, a week from Sunday. There we go. But anyways, but yeah, today in the news, crazy stuff going on today. A freight boat, ship, whatever you want to call it, outside in a, you know, in a harbor, in a river, outside of Baltimore, Maryland, ran into one of the supports of the bridge, of a very big bridge. And there was a lot of smoke billowing out of the exhaust of the ship, which didn't seem normal. The lights were flickering on and off on the ship because this happened at like 2 o'clock in the morning. And ultimately the ship ran into one of the support stands that lead into the water and made impact. And ultimately that whole entire bridge, it was quite the scene to see on video, but the whole entire bridge collapsed. Very interesting. And of course, there was big news from yesterday that Sean, what's his name? I don't even know his real call him. Sean Diddy Combs. He also known as P. Diddy, or back in the 90s, Puff Daddy, rapper. The one I believe who is behind the murder of the two famous rappers, Biggie Smalls and Tupac Shakur. But anyways, but he got arrested and all of his homes were raided because of a lot of crimes that he has committed. Human trafficking, child trafficking, among other crimes. And this is just the tip of the iceberg, ladies and gentlemen. And the reason I bring this up is very simple. Everything that I'm reading in this field training manual is going to make more sense as more things come about. We have this solar eclipse that's coming up on the 8th of April. We're hearing reports and stories of National Guard deploying in, I can't even remember how many states, but at least, what, 10, 11, 12 different states, just like during the election. National Guard was deployed in about 14 or 16 states. Remember, the National Guard is federalized. They were federalized under Commander-in-Chief Donald John Trump. And when do you ever remember during a solar eclipse when they deployed the National Guard? Think about it, folks. I'm not going to get into speculation on what's going on, but based off of some of the stuff that I know happening on my end within the General Assembly, I have my own speculations of what could be happening, but I cannot presume and I cannot disclose my presumptions on the air. But just understand that what's going on here with P. Diddy Combs here is going to happen with many, 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 many more people in Hollywood, the music industry, DC, high-level C-suite executive position holding people, and a lot of big companies. You're going to see a lot of people go down, a lot. And this Operation Restore America, which is what has been in effect since the 50s under General Douglas MacArthur, and he was the one that started training a lot of his men that he specifically handpicked to help restore this country. and he trained him on this field training manual 2000-25. Again, I think the relevance of the name 2000-25 is a timeline of when this plan needs to be completed. It needs to be completed between the 2000 year mark to 2025. While we are in 2024, and we often hear Trump saying that this is the final battle. There's a lot of stuff going on, folks, and I think we are going to see such a huge transformation going forward. This has never been a more exciting time to be alive, and I am so happy to be part of this platform, to have this platform. God has blessed me greatly. I couldn't even thank him enough for this. So anyways, without further ado and wasting any more time, let's get into the reading. Lesson 5, Economic Development of America. And it reads, Section 72. The colonial spirit. 300 years ago, America was a wilderness. Her total white population consisted of a few hundred white men, women, children, established in several small communities along the Atlantic seaboard. For the most part, they were God-fearing people, led to America by the vision of a new land in which they could work out ideals and visions inspired by their deep religious convictions. Along with these groups were others of more worldly persuasion who came in the spirit of adventure or to escape political conditions, which in the changing reign of the rulers of England made their move advisable. Section 73, colonists largely representative. As a whole, the colonists were largely representative of the life, thought, and aspirations of that period. They were not supermen and women any more than they were of a vicious type. They were moved by the impulses common to humanity, chief of which is always that of self-preservation. Section 74, A Continent to Conquer. Here they found a vast and unknown continent in the possession of roving tribes of Indians, a wilderness of great forests, mighty rivers, and boundless prairies. Theirs for the taking. If they possessed the ability and courage to conquer the all but insurmountable obstacles and dangers, limited facilities, forced by lack of any other means than those contained in hand and brain, lacking all facilities of communication, transportation, and manufacture, other than such contrivances as the sailing vessel, the axe, spinning wheel, wooden plow, and flintlock rifle, their progress in the first 150 years was necessarily slow and restricted. Then you got chief pursuits, agriculture, and seafaring. So the colonists labored under the burden of heavy restrictions imposed by the mother country, which prevented the establishment of home industries. And as their first occupation, they engaged in tilling the soil that they might have food and clothing. And during her first 150 years of existence, America grew to be a people of some 3 million souls and was forced to confine her development to agriculture and seafaring pursuits. Building up a seafaring trade, she transported the raw material of the new land to England, France, Holland, and Spain, there to be exchanged for the necessities of life not produced by their own handicraft. Section 75. The Federation of the Colonies. Industrial progress came with the establishment of the new nation, the United States of America. Lacking capital, other than that of character, courage, and concentrated labor, the bankrupt colonies were welded into a union of action which has led our nation by successive stages to its present attainments and the marvel and wonder of modern time. Encouraged, Section 76, encouraged by constitutional provisions. In the government set up under the Constitution, provision was made for a freedom of action which gives full play to every citizen in the exercise of his rights and powers. The wisdom of the law of our land is emphasized with each passing year. The remarkable economic development of America is based upon the liberties and restrictions granted as the equal right of all her citizens. Outstanding among these provisions are the money clause. The money clause establishes credit through the sole power vested in the federal government to coin money, incur national obligations through issue of bonds or notes of indebtedness, establishment of our national bank, and later our Federal Reserve Bank system, forbidding any state from incurring financial obligations with foreign powers or other states. And then there's the post office clause. the post office clause, through which communication is regulated between the states and with the world at large, is a duty alone of the national government. In this clause are found the rules and regulations governing mail, telegraph, telephone lines, and the radio. Strict regulations hold all accountable for matter transmitted by mail as to its truthful and fraudulent character. Rates are fixed by the government with equal application to all. Then there's the Commerce Clause. The Commerce Clause set up an agency of exceptional worth by reason of the freedom granted in interstate traffic. The elimination of barriers, duties, and restrictions which might otherwise be created in exchange, sale, and shipment from state to state. Citizens of any state have equal rights as citizens of the United States, subject only to such local laws as apply to all citizens of the state within which business is transacted. Then there's the Taxing Clause. The Taxing Clause permits taxes to be levied for the requirements of government and such taxes to be uniform in application and subject to revision as necessity governs. The Naturalization Clause. The Naturalization Clause establishes one class of citizens only, with equality to all and privilege to none. Under this and the Immigration Acts, our nation is assured a strength and unity of purpose and action and an equality of citizenship that could not otherwise be attained. Fixed Terms of Office. Now, Fixed Terms of Office, our system of government by which definite terms of office are assured, gives stability to business in the fact that in no crisis can an administration be overthrown in a day. Through dissolution of Congress or the resignation of the cabinet, parties may rise and fall without serious effect upon our economic life. Section 77, Free Land and Opportunity. Other important factors in our economic development were free land and diversified natural resources. In these, America has been particularly blessed, and lack of capital prevented none from making progress in America. For the first 250 years, the immigrant to our shores knew that the door of opportunity was wide open. Landing with barely enough money to pay transportation to this chosen destination and with no hindrance other than that of being a stranger in a new country, both land and employment were to be had for the asking. Westward ho. Through the liberality of our government and the vast areas open for settlement, there was established and developed the largest and richest agricultural territory now under cultivation in the world. For nearly 100 years, following the War of Independence, the cry was Westward Ho. By families and by groups, the creaking ox-drawn schooners wended their way slowly toward the setting sun. Driving the Indians and wild game before them, they cut the forest, broke the sod, planted, harvested, built homes, school, church, town, preparing the way for those that are next in the next step in our progress, the railroad. Now, keep in mind, folks, stepping away from this for a second, the field training manual, where copies were made, what I'm reading is a transcript, and I'm finding that there are some typos and some misspellings here, so forgive me if I'm stumbling over a couple words here. A few words are my own doing. I'm just getting ahead of myself, but there are some words here that are a little wonky here. Section 78, Influence of the Civil War. Before any great railroad development had taken place, the peaceful life of our country was interrupted by civil war. It is questionable if that struggle, with its frightful loss of life and treasure, would ever have taken place had railroads been constructed linking the North and the South. In 1860, there were only 30,000 miles of railroad in America, nearly all of which ran east and west. And by reason of the fact that our great rivers flow from north to south, our railroads could not then compete with river transportation. In 1860, no railroad was built further west than the Mississippi River. West of that stream, the country was almost entirely given over to the great herds of buffalo and roving Indians. And with the close of the Civil War, the impetus given industry by the necessity of making war materials, the development of steel, and a growing appreciation of value of rail transportation caused a marked advance in our economic life. Though acquaintance of masses of men from every section of the country and the close ties formed by their association through the war added its force to the awakening of a new era. Section 79, Capital Control. Capital saw great opportunity for profit through development of our vast natural resources. Foreign capital was attracted. Combinations were formed. These groups were able to obtain concessions and rights, quickly developing a power of control over industry, which placed in the hands of comparative few the economic life of America. With capital consolidated, only labor was required for this exploitation of our natural resources. America was too vast in area and too small in population to furnish the labor. And by then existing immigration laws, the doors were open. The world might enter. Capital needed labor, and it must be cheap labor. The new immigration. The man with the hoe was invited and urged to find a free America, his great opportunity. He came by thousands, then tens and hundreds of thousands. The former class of immigrant had come to America to take up land and become farmers and builders of homes and communities. They were followed by the thousands who worked in the noise and sweat of our great steel mills, in our coal mines, and in the factories, which quickly built up within our cities large, congested areas, and with great sections almost entirely composed of single nationalities. Labor was exploited, voted, worked, and left unemployed. Section 80, Citizen Control. Following the war with Spain in 1898, a change was inaugurated, led by far-seeing men who recognized a danger to our free government in the increasing power of capital. The people developed a system of control through Congress, which broke or checked its combinations. An industry had greatly developed during this period, and wealth had been amassed as never before. Yet the economic life of America had suffered, equality of opportunity was largely restricted, and classes with intense class hatred were created. Section 81, Adaptation to Abnormal Conditions. In 1917, there came a national emergency. A one class alone, the American citizen, took precedence. America astounded the world with her ability to adapt herself to abnormal conditions, converting her peacetime factories and equipment to wartime requirements. Section 82, Labor Advancement. During the World War, the wage earner learned to put his excess money into Liberty Bonds. He caught the idea of investment, acquired the habit of systematic saving, discovered the strength that lies in consolidating the small savings of the many, and he began to understand the meaning of capital, lost his fear of it, and found a way to have a part in its benefits. Section 83. Mass production and high wages. The conclusion of the war found America committed to mass production, mass cooperation, and mass saving. These were some of the blessings that accrued out of the hell of war. Industry awakened to the astonishing fact that high wages to labor increased rather than diminished profits, by the simple process of increasing the buying power of millions of employed. Section 84, Steady Employment. Industry learned that the value of steady employment, it sought ways of regulating production to give work the year round. Seasonal employment ate up savings, weakened buying power, destroyed credit, increased cost of production caused by idle equipment and accumulated stocks. Section 85. Intensive efforts of industry. Industry set up research bureaus, stimulated inventors, chemists, and scientists to greater efforts in a search for better machines and methods, the elimination of waste and material, and in developing byproducts therefrom. And through these intensive efforts, production per manpower has been largely increased, new products created, markets enlarged, and industry stimulated. Section 86. The creditor nation. In the earlier history of American industry, foreign capital was invested by millions of dollars in our great enterprises. We were a debtor nation. Today, We are a creditor nation. I'm going to pause here for a moment. Seems like we are back into a debtor nation once again with the trillions and trillions in deficit that we have. Oh, boy. All right. Continuing on. Section 87. Production, the basis of wealth and wages. There is no actual wealth in materials, metal, or money until they are adjusted to the use, needs, or wants of mankind. Production is the basis of wealth, and no other country do wages approach the sum paid the individual workmen of America. And the contributing factors to this highly satisfactory situation are summed up in the word production. American production per manpower ranges from 2.5 to 30 times that of other nations. Section 88, mechanized industry. Industry in America is mechanized and specialized to a degree not approached by any other country. Our automatic labor-saving and power-driven machinery is the wonder of Europe. Our mass production, made possible by special machinery and highly trained operators, astounds the world with its magnitude, quality, and low cost. Higher self-appreciation, Section 89. Modern methods of industry discipline the lazy, wasteful, and disloyal workmen. Speed up production, work out shortcuts, improve quality, and eliminate waste, thereby contributing largely to lower costs through greater efficiency. At the same time, there is engendered a higher appreciation in the employee of his worth to himself, his employer, and his country. Section 90. Employee becomes employer. A keener sense of pride awakens ambition. A quickened intellect inspires study. A broader view of life reveals opportunity, creates huge desires expressed in higher living standards and a rapidly growing participation in industry as a partner through purchase of stock in different enterprises. And through quickened intelligence and systematic saving, the employee of today becomes the employer of tomorrow. And at a dinner in New York given in 1927 to a group of British workers investing in American industry, every American captain of industry present, save one come up for the overall stage. Section 91, high standards of living. Human needs are few by comparison with human wants. Were it not for the ever-increasing desires for the comforts, conveniences, and luxuries of life, modern industry would be unable to sustain itself. Civilization is the result of human demands, the combination of spiritual and material aspirations. In no other nation have these aspirations been so fully satisfied. The standard of living established by any group or nation is based upon the distribution of wealth. The closer together we bring the extremes of wealth and poverty, the higher the attainments and general welfare of the people. Then you have the ability to purchase. Power of consumption is based upon the ability to purchase and pay for the desired commodities. In America, the employee receives 72% and the employer 28% of the income of industry, constituting a range of wealth distribution which fixes our living standards at the highest point known in the world. I'm going to pause here for a minute. Those percentages are certainly not the case today. My Lord, it seems like the upper echelons of management in the ivory tower of many corporations, it seems like these numbers are completely flip-flopped, if anything. All CEOs and executives and C-suite executives are making $200,000, $300,000, $400,000, $500,000, $600,000, while most employees on the ground level that are the actual producers are only producing or only earning $30,000, $40,000, $50,000, $60,000, maybe $70,000 or $80,000 in some cases. Definitely not the case today with most places. Last section, 92. Is America worth saving? The remarkable development of American industry has proven beneficial to all, not only to employer and employee, but also to the world. America has amassed unbelievable wealth, which is being spent for the good of mankind. In its large range of distribution, it has fixed our standards of living at the highest point known to civilization, and we may therefore answer, yes, America is worth saving. Now, in conclusion on all of this, I would say the narrative of America's economic journey that we just read here is a tale of undeniable resilience, innovation, mixed with crazy heavy progress. Starting from humble beginnings in the wilderness and to the forefront of global industry, America seemed to have overcome many obstacles, embraced the change, and forged ahead with unwavering determination. America has emerged as a shining example of what can be achieved when freedom, opportunity, and ingenuity converge. And as we stand on the precipice of the future, that last question that we just read, is America worth saving? Which we read as a resounding yes. Because for America is more than just a nation. It is a symbol of hope. It is a beacon of opportunity. It's a testament to the human spirit. As we chart our course forward, we need to remember the lessons of the past. We need to embrace the challenges of the present and continue to strive towards a brighter tomorrow for all who call America home. Ladies and gentlemen, the reading of these lessons, there's 12 in total. This concludes lesson 5. So we have 7 more. I will say, for most people who are looking for a podcast that talks about the election fraud, talks about human child trafficking, talks about what's going on with Flynn, or, you know, just everything like that, there's enough voices out there that are flooding the airwaves with all of that noise. Some might be true, some might be exaggerated, some might not be true. But here's the thing. If you choose to let your ears get tickled by all those different narratives and stories, no matter if it's true or untrue, my job here on this platform is to bring value, to read something on the air and put it in podcast format so you don't have to go and search it out and read for yourself. And this also gives you the ability to replay it and to allow the information to marinate in your mind and to reflect on it. My job here is to provide value in your life, to be a spark of positive change in your life. See, this is what it means to be a self-governed people. With the fine men and women who are in the general jural assemblies across this nation in their respective states, me in the Michigan General Jural Assembly, it is up to us to self-educate, to read. We have to take initiative. I'm trying to make it a little easier for folks here so you don't have to read as much, but you're still encouraged to read. That is what makes us a great nation. But unfortunately, certain people and certain entities and high-up power structures who had run this country into the ground because they wanted to run it into the ground and take it over and infiltrate and destroy it from within, they tried taking a lot of vices and alcohol and clubs and sports and social media and different things like that to try to get you distracted and to be lulled into a stupor and to be none the wiser of the fact that you have more power than you realize. They don't want you realizing the power you hold because there are so few of them and so many of us. So many of us. Even if there was 8, 9, or 10 million of them in this nation, we still have over 300 million of us. Those are big ratio differences. Those are huge. We have huge margins on our side compared to these elite scumbags and their low-level minions, these reprobative delinquents. They fear our numbers. and yours truly is always met with stupidity on my channel on Telegram and comment section, and that's to be expected. That's to be expected. Somebody like me who follows the call of God to do what I'm doing, he knows, I know, what comes with that territory. God also called me because he knows I don't give a flying rip what people say or think. Sometimes I respond because I'm bored. I get a little froggy. And sometimes I don't even care. I just delete it because it doesn't even matter. What can man do to me? Nothing. And those who want to talk ignorantly and stupidly and negatively about yours truly, those of you who do know who I am and know my story, and those of you who have known me for a while and have known who I used to be, the kind of man I used to be, which wasn't a good man, and who I have transformed in today because of Jesus, anybody who speaks contrary of the facts that have occurred in my life are painfully mistaken. I say all that to say this. This platform's not going anywhere. And I feel that one day, this platform's going to explode very, very quickly, almost seemingly overnight. I just have a strange, sneaky suspicion. The floodgates are going to open up, because when all gets revealed and all the people out there who have been peddling false narratives, or they have been exaggerating the true narratives, but have exaggerated it and spun it and to fit it their, make it fit their own agenda so they can profit off the ignorance of the American people. There's going to be so few voices out there that are going to be left standing. And I think that's when the floodgates are going to come, because people are going to realize that they have been duped into waking up to a pseudo-awakening. It's time to wake up from the false awakening. Understand what we need to do here to restore our Republican form of government, and that's to reseat the seats that sat vacant since 1861. Those are our damn seats. And that is what the General Assemblies are here to do. Reseat those seats in office that are respectively ours. The learning segments of these podcasts might not be the most riveting, but they are relevant. All right. Heavenly Father, grant us the strength and resilience to face the challenges and trials that come our way. And we ask that you help us to remember that setbacks and failures are not the end, but opportunities for growth and learning. And may we find courage in adversity and rise again like the righteous in Proverbs, knowing that you are with us every step of the way. We ask that you guide us to embrace challenges with faith and perseverance, trusting in your plan for our lives. Give us the wisdom to learn from our mistakes and determination to press on toward the goal that you have set before us. May your presence be our source of hope and strength as we dare mighty things and pursue greatness with unwavering resolve. In your mercy and grace, we ask that you grant us the resilience to overcome obstacles, the perseverance to endure trials, and the faith to trust in your unfailing love. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Amen, ladies and gentlemen. And remember, don't ever forget this. Here at His Hardline, We are firm. We are steadfast, and we are uncompromising. We will not allow the enemy to ever cross this line again. It is our duty to hold that line, because the enemy seeks to lure us into apathy, complacency, fear, doubt, anxiety, and hopelessness, and it aims to enslave us mentally, hindering our progress towards self-mastery, hindering our progress towards self-governance, and to try to destroy that self-procured relationship with our Heavenly Father. So let us remain vigilant and resolute in our commitment to holding this line. God bless, ladies and gentlemen, and we will catch up with you here next time. It was a pleasure, as usual, and an honor to serve you here at His Hard Line. It is my goal to put you first. You will always come first, and you are the reason why I'm doing these readings, because I have heard from other people who have wanted to hear these readings from the Field Training Manual. I am here at your service. I am not here for myself, and I'm not here for just to try to gain popularity. I'm here for you to help with this process of learning together, because I'm still learning too. We're all still learning. So, I hope you all have a wonderfully blessed day or night, wherever you're at in the world, whatever time zone you are in, and we will see you next time.
To find more shows like this, you can visit hishardline.com, and to learn more about your involvement with your local General Jural Assembly, you can visit national-assembly.net. His Hardline Podcast. Please exercise caution regarding any organization purporting to be an assembly and claiming similar objectives, such as the American States Assembly, National Liberty Alliance, Life Force, Beacon 37, RUSA Tactical Civics, or any entity diverging from the officially recognized Michigan model acknowledged by 7 countries and the United States military. Furthermore, it's important to clarify that we do not endorse or recognize status corrections.